Today, we have elders resigning from a fellowship they themselves helped establish, which is really remarkable when you think about it. Some said the doctrines didn't involve, the differences didn't involve doctrine. Well, last time I covered 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, which talks about how you relate to your boss is doctrine. And it's an important part, because Christians are submissive to authority. Not that their authorities are always right, but they are still, nevertheless, submissive to them. And but anyway, people may say that, but from my perspective, 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2 disagrees. But from their perspective, what did it involve? Well, the reason some have been displeased with the United Church of God have been a little difficult to pin down. I did hear from one who has resigned from the church, and he held a meeting to explain it, and he put the meeting online. So I did hear what his thinking was, and he said that the issues have morphed, which means they've changed. They've morphed a little bit. And it was interesting. He was speaking to a group that already left the United Church of God. And he said some people thought it had to do with the move to Texas, but that was not it. And some were displeased with the people that were not on the council. They had certain ones they wanted on the council, and they weren't there, so they were displeased. He said that wasn't the reason. And there was thought that some wanted a change in the governance structure of the United Church of God, and that all those things come up, but he said those were not the fundamental issues. They had been mentioned the most. He continued to say that none of those issues had what had brought them to this point. And I appreciate his candor. He said there are now really only two issues. What he said was unethical, sometimes sinful conduct on the part of the leadership. No examples were given. And ungodly treatment of the brethren. That had to do with the situation down in South America. My understanding of the background of that is obviously different from his. We have a different perspective on that. What I found interesting was he was explaining those things to people who had already left. He basically told them, here's why you left, which it seemed to me it was a little surprise. In 1995, nobody had to tell anybody why they left. Everybody knew. The question was whether to leave, when to leave, and how to leave. Was the question in 1995, and it was a very difficult, taxing question, very stressful, and those who were around then know it was extremely stressful. A number of members from various areas have called to discuss what's going on, and I think you'll agree, like maybe you, they find it hard to believe what their eyes are seeing and their ears are hearing. They find it really hard. And but as time goes on, they became uncomfortable with websites that seem to exist for negative reasons, at least they're perceived that way. It makes people uncomfortable after a time. And that's understandable, too. Jesus tells us, as you know, we would know both good and bad trees by their fruit. That's how we distinguish trees, by their fruit. It's an apple tree, pear tree. Some have partridges in them, and other kinds of trees. Fruits provide an objective way to be able to differentiate between trees. It's an objective way. You go by the fruits. And the fruits also provide an effective way to distinguish between Christ's teachers and those who only claim to serve him, or are misguided in their service. That means, brethren, we all have to learn how to distinguish trees by their fruit. We have to learn how to do that. Each of us does. And not everybody is able to do that as well as we all need practice on it. Let me say it that way. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, where Christ makes this point. And this was the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. Sorry to clunk. I got a new watch and I can't lay it on the counter because it doesn't lay down. So I'm using my phone. So if anybody, hope nobody calls. Since very few people know the number, it shouldn't be a problem. Matthew chapter 7, I only use this phone in emergencies, like now. He said, Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." It's interesting, Christ says they all appear to be sheep, but they're actually quite a different species, that they appear that way. And he said, verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" You know, do we see beautiful, when you're looking at the fruits, you see, well, there's beautiful grapes and figs, and you're not going to find that on a thorn bush. It's just not going to be there. So we look for the fruits. Verse 17, and I'm surprised in a way that Jesus puts this as a very clear issue, one or the other. He doesn't, you know, you and I, when we look at things, we're a little hard to discern the fruit sometimes. And it takes time, and we look at it. But from his perspective, he said, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." In other words, he makes it pretty black and white. It's either one or the other. Now, we, you know, we struggle with that, but that's what he says, that you may appear to be, but it tells you we have to learn to discern. Then he says in verse 19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, I'm sure today there are a lot of people who are just confused and don't know where to, how to view things, and it's not some ultimate judgment, whichever move they make at the present time. It may be, but usually I think there's a lot of confusion. When Absalom led his rebellion, what happened was, it says there were 200 men that went with him. King James is pretty hard on him. The NIV is a little nicer. King James says, 200 men went with him who knew not anything. The NIV, I think, is closer to the truth when they said there were 200 men who were unaware of what was going on. They were just unaware, and they didn't really know all the facts. Hopefully, they learned them, but they were being misled. He said, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire." Now, God's very patient about that. He allows us all time to be able to see the fruits, our own and others too. He's very patient. "Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." as I said, there's no middle ground there. It's just amazing. If you go back to Romans 16, these are scriptures that are well known, or I think it were well known. Oh, I'm in Acts 16. Let's go to Romans. Romans 16. This is the end of the book of Romans, where he is summing up his teaching. And he said, Romans 16 and verse 17. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned." Now, first of all, this doesn't say the ministry has to do this. It means we all have to do this. Because he says, "Brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them." Now, causing division and offenses, he says, are contrary to the doctrine we've learned. Let me show you Romans 13. Romans 13. He has this instruction right in the book of Romans. He says in verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Now, that's not popular teaching today, but that's what he says. And he makes very plain that they're appointed by God. We're, Christians are respectful of all authority. You know, I'd like to point out, I think most of you know, who was the Caesar when these words were written? Nero was the Caesar when these words were written. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? When you're driving down the road and the cop car's sitting on the side, and just stay within the speed limit, you won't have any problem. Well, some places you might. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister. Now, he's calling Nero God's minister, which is astonishing because God did allow him to be there. And when Jesus was before Pilate, he said, you'd have no authority if I hadn't been given you by my Father. For he's God's minister to you for good, not to do evil. He's God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath upon who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but for conscience sake. And he talks about paying taxes there. And if you look at Romans 14, I'll just take the time to do this because he's referred to it himself, and I want to show you where he covered it in his previous teaching. In Romans 14, he says in verse 12, and the whole of Romans 14 is about not giving offense, especially over doubtful things. But he says, so then, Romans 14, verse 12, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Paul went out of his way to conduct himself so he wouldn't cause his brother to fall, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall. And then he said, a little further down, in verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. If somebody doesn't believe is a vegetarian, it's not nice to sit there and eat a hamburger and laugh at them. That's offensive. It's maybe legal, but it's not offensive. Same with somebody that doesn't drink. To be respectful of them. We used to have that when we started Ambassador College. They'd explain that people are coming in and you want to be careful about causing offense because it's easy to do. He said in verse 21, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. It's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So when he's back in Romans 16 and he says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. All right? Causing divisions, separating, it's not good. Contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. If they're causing division, they're not serving Christ. Servants of Christ don't cause division. But their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. We all start off simple. At least I sure did. Most people I know seem to have started off simple. But experience helps us gain wisdom. And we would learn from it. And then we'd be no longer simple, or not as simple. Remember, Jesus implied that his servants should be able to discern the fruits as easily as they can discern an apple tree in the long run. To be able to see that clearly. And in verse 19, I've already covered that back in Beloit I was there last Sabbath. I asked if the Apostle Paul had a disagreement or a grievance with the 12 apostles, do you suppose he would have posted it on the internet for everyone to see? Do you think he would have done it that way? When there was a question about circumcising Gentile converts, and I have found most people do not understand the whole controversy of Acts 15. They don't know what it's about, really. They think they know, but they don't. Circumcising Jews never came up. It wasn't part of the discussion in Acts 15. It was about whether new Gentile converts should be circumcised, and not only circumcised, but circumcised according to the custom of Moses. What's the custom of Moses? You'll search the Old Testament, you'll search the law, you won't find any custom about circumcising. It's part of the oral law of the Jews, the verbal law. And so they wanted to follow the oral law as well as the scriptural law. But at any rate, he went up to Jerusalem and to ask their direction. And it says there was some disputing. I don't know whether the disputing was with the apostles. I kind of doubt it. But he said there were some up there, the brethren, Pharisees, who said we ought to do this. And perhaps they were doing the disputing, or maybe there was even disputing among each other. Anyway, Paul was still submissive to them. And although he was taught by Jesus Christ directly, he was always respectful toward the 12. You'll find that consistently through it. The conference was conducted openly and respectfully and peacefully. When it says there was disputing, Peter got up and said, well, you know, God started with the Gentiles with me by sending me to Cornelius' house, the Roman centurion. So then he said he gave him the Holy Spirit. He didn't require any physical thing for the Gentiles. So, and then James went on and made a comment on it. And in the end, ended with complete harmony and unity. The whole church agreed with the decision. It wasn't finally split like this move to Texas was, where it's finally split one way and then finally split the other. And it was 100% unanimous. This is right. This is what we should do. And now that's grapes and figs. That's good fruits. They were 100% in unity, and they came together well. And Jesus said, by this all will know you're my disciples, if you have love one another. And they did. And it's the example, and the fruit is good for everybody to see. Let's go to John 18. This is Jesus Christ before Pilate. Let's start in verse 33. You know, we're going to see that the Christ's disciples must love the truth. And that's more difficult than you think. Because to love the truth means to have to admit that we're wrong most of the time. Maybe once in a while we get something right. But really, the truth is that we humans are off the line an awful lot. And it's corrective. Verse 33, John 18. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking this for yourself? Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate said therefore to him, "Are you a king then? Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, into this present society, that I should bear witness to the truth." That I should bear witness to the truth. Jesus always bears witness to the truth. That's the reason he was born, and that's the reason he came into the world. Now, if you were asked, why Jesus came in to dwell among us, is that the reason you would give? You say, why did Jesus come? Most of us would say he came to preach the gospel. That is the truth. And we'd say he came to die for our sins, and that's the truth. And he came to build his church, and that's the truth. It's all there. But when a Roman governor asked him, he replied, "To bear witness to the truth." There's no other way we humans can get truth than God sends it to us. And he sent it to us through Jesus Christ. And that's the truth. I remember a student in Ambassador College. He was a very bright man. He already was well accomplished, but he was a freshman in Brickett Wood. And somebody asked him, how long have you been in the truth? And he replied, actually, I'm not in it. He hadn't been baptized yet. And he was just learning, but he decided to come to Ambassador College because it intrigued him. I'll always remember that and get a little smile when I think of that. Francis Bergen is his name. Then he added this. He came to bear witness to the truth. And then he said, verse 37, toward the end, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. To truly hear his voice, we first have to be, as he said, of the truth. Those who aren't of the truth call him Lord, or may call him Lord, but won't actually hear his voice. And that's very significant. Then Pilate replied, said to him, what is truth? He replied, what is truth? Now, obviously, Pilate would acknowledge he didn't think there was truth. He's not sure what the truth is. He didn't know. And he didn't say, what is the truth? He said, what is truth? Is there such a thing? Which implies a much bigger question. And Pilate did not say, well, please tell me what the truth is. Because he doubted that there was any such thing. Why bother, since, like many today, who in our post-modern pluralist society, I won't go into all that, but they won't believe it's truth either. There's nothing's true. Everything's relative. And there's no truth that you can base it on. They're not even sure of 2 + 2, I guess. And if the Roman governor couldn't tell you what the truth is, who could? It's really, really amazing. What is truth? Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because their experience can be instructive in what we're going through today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The prophecy buffs are into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We won't go into much of the prophetic aspects, but we will go into the Christian living aspects that are instructive for us today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I think you'll find similar, they're different issues, but similar experience. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, they had heard about this, and there was somebody there telling them the day of Christ had come. They were being told that by somebody. And they were greatly upset. It says, shaken in mind. The verb used to describe that is used sometimes of a ship that had been blown away from its moorings. And it was totally out there. It's adrift. It's gone its way. And it's shaken in mind. I mean, it was really upset in a fierce storm. And troubled. Troubled. The NIV says, alarmed. And John Stott, in his commentary, says it means a constant state of anxiety. And I think there are a lot of people around today who are troubled, shaken in mind, and anxiety about all these things that are going on. And what's going to happen? How's it all going to turn out? I can guarantee you it'll turn out somehow. And God will make it all work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. But troubled and shaken in mind. That sounds a little familiar. That's where we are today. And then he says, either by spirit or by word or by letter as from us. Then he says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. He advised them, don't let anyone deceive you by any means. Two things had to happen first. And the first was a falling away. The Greek word for that is actually apostia, an apostasy, where we get our word from. The Thayer definition is this, of falling away, defection, apostasy. The NIV translates the word rebellion. Unless there's something big where people turn away from God. There are many warnings that people are going to turn away from God's way. Paul, they'll come when they won't endure sound doctrine, and all those things are still in the Bible. So before Christ returns, there had to be a great apostasy or falling away from the truth. And the NIV would refer to it as a rebellion. That's one thing. And the other one was, and the man of sin had to be revealed. And Christ would not return until those two things would take place. So they were worried about that. And he says, don't worry about it. Don't be troubled when people are saying things that they're saying. And not to be concerned about that. Then he said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, that hasn't come yet, still, that somebody's got to that place, although certain Roman emperors did claim to be God. But this one's going to be at the end of the age in a much bigger way. And then there'll be a falling away from the truth. He said, verse 5, do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? I heard two ministers talking about giving a sermon. This was many years ago when I was in college. And one says, well, what are you going to speak about up in the congregation there? He was going up to one of the congregations. He says, I'm going to speak on faith. And he said, well, you don't have to. I spoke on it last year. No, we need things repeated. We need things repeated. We need things constantly brought to our attention. We need the Sabbath every week. We need the holy days. We need the instruction that God has set up and established for us. Don't you remember when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, this man of sin. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. The mystery of lawlessness was working already subtly. But in the end, it would become startlingly clear. It wouldn't be clear all the way through it, but it'd be clear right at the end. And we're going to see that take place, I think. I don't know when it's going to take place, but we've been waiting for it for a long time, haven't we? He said, verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. There are whole doctrines built on this verse, on the parousia. It's a huge thing. I won't go into it, but people have different ideas on it, and most of them are wrong. He said, with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. It's really going to be deceptive when it takes place. And it's going to be huge. And it won't be Satan. This won't be Satan claiming to be God, although his servant will. It will be all the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. Deception is always unrighteous. And this will be with all of it. It'll be filled with unrighteous deception. Among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not receive the love of the truth. Paul makes a point that all men are liars. And that's true. We've all lied, I think. We have to receive the love of the truth. The love of the truth is something we have to receive, and it has to be given to us. It's humbling to acknowledge the truth. It's humbling to be able to see the truth, because the truth usually, as I said, corrects us and tells us where we're wrong and tells us where we need to change. And it's really there. But he says, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they may be saved. It's only those who love the truth who are going to be saved. And that has to be tested in various ways. And that has to be, because sometimes we see, whoa, I'm off base, and we get back on right, get it straightened out. with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will give them, will send them strong delusion. He will allow them to be deluded, that they should believe the lie. The lie in that case was that this guy's God sitting in the temple. That's what most people see is the lie. I've wondered whether there was one lie that everybody believes. Well, I don't know if that's true. But I find whenever there's deception, there's always a lie in there somewhere. There's a lie in there somewhere. In this case, it's the man of sin is God. But over the years that I see, when someone wants to deceive others, deception will always be based on a lie. You might keep your finger there. Well, I'll just read you Proverbs 17:4 from the NIV. Proverbs 17:4. It says, "A wicked man listens to evil lips." Did you ever notice in presidential campaigns they'll throw out things about the opponent? They'll say he did this or he did that, and it'll be lies. But their supporters eagerly grab them and hang on to them. You could throw out lies, and people will, not all people, but a lot of people will. It says, "A wicked man listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue." A tongue that's got malice on it. Malice is hate. But it says people will listen to it. And that's what happens so many times. "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish," they're on the wrong track, "because they did not receive of the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." The fact that they rejected the truth, and it suggests that they rejected, they did not believe the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. There was a certain deliberateness there. And if you are converted, you can remember before you were converted, that's easy to understand. A lot of times deception was preferred to the truth. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. That thing finally fell down. John chapter 8. Let's begin in verse 30. John 8, 30. Get a little sip here. Breaking into the thought, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. When Jesus was preaching and he talked about things, there were many who believed in him. So he decided to share some truth with them. If somebody believes you, that means they trust what you say, and he would share more truth. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, these weren't the ones who didn't believe him, these are the ones who did believe him, "If you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now that's pretty simple. If you abide in my word, Christ's words are the truth sent from the Father, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, I've pointed out many times that when you first heard that verse, you probably didn't get upset. But these folks did. Notice verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?" So they were upset with that. The thing is, these are Jews, and these guys were pretty bright. They could pick up nuances. Because when he said, "You shall know the truth," he's really telling them that they do not now know the truth. And he said, "You shall be made free," means that at present you are not free. So they saw the implication and they took offense. They got upset by it. And it's in the future. His disciples are learning the truth, but it's by abiding in his word, and we keep learning it. And the truth shall make you free. True freedom comes from knowing the truth that Jesus brought. Our society, based on falsehood and deceit, is not free. And they say, "We've never been in bondage to any man. How can you say we'll be made free?" The truth made them angry. And today, there are a lot of angry people around. Anger is not a good sign. Anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. Anger is a work of the flesh. And that's the fruit that's different there. We have to recognize that. Just remember, they were at the present time under the control of the Roman Empire. We've never been in bondage to any man. The Romans were in charge. What's that Roman soldier doing over there? Perhaps that they felt that wasn't the same as bondage, because they were given many freedoms. But in 70 AD, they saw it in quite a different way. When the Roman army came in and killed people, tore down the temple, it was very destructive. They had been in bondage. It had been peaceful, but then it stopped being peaceful, and it went warm. And, of course, their ancestors were in bondage in Egypt. So this is not factually correct. They were justifying themselves with lies. And that's the same today. Humans are the same still today. So Jesus said in verse 34, Jesus answered, "And most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin." This is the truth. "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus Christ is the Son who's going to make all the other family members free. They have to be in Him and follow His ways and live as He lives, and then they'll be free. He said in verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." Now he's making it very plain. Slaves of sin will not be granted eternal life. Only the children will abide forever. David wrote in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But Jesus is still telling them the truth. And they said, but he tells them that he says, "I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." As Jay Leno used to say, who's your daddy? Is it God or is it Satan? You can tell by the fruits. Please notice, he goes on, he said, verse 39, they answered him, "Abraham's our father. If you were Abraham's children." Now in English, when you use the word "were," it means it's not true. If I were you, I'm not you. So you don't say "if I was," you say "if I were you." So he said, "if you were," because he's telling them they weren't Abraham's children, really. They were physically descended. He said, "if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Now that's the truth. That's important to understand. The true children of Abraham are those who serve God as Abraham did, in the very same way. As we say, that's the truth. Verse 40. He said, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We're not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Now now they start accusing him of being illegitimate. And they're getting aggressive here. These are the ones who believed in him. Imagine what the ones who didn't believe in him were doing. "We have one father, God." Jesus said that if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. The truth could not enter. People can't hear the truth if they're not of God. He said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." Satan has no truth in him. He said, "When he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, our society is filled with lies. It's filled with lies of all kinds. It's just the way it is. Verse 45, "Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" It's a fascinating thing that that they didn't turn from that way. You know, devil means slanderer, murder, physical, either spiritual, easy for him, but there's no truth in him. He's the liar. And Satan's children lie and murder with ease, physically sometimes, more often spiritually. Then he says, if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? As I say, when people come up in the resurrection, I think they're going to be able to say, Jesus could say to them, well, why didn't you believe what I said? What was wrong with it? What's wrong with my teaching? There's nothing wrong with this teaching. It's fine. Then he says in verse 47, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. And they were so far off. He that's of God hears God's words. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and say, well, it says over here. And with some people, you say, oh, well, that makes clear stuff. And with other people, say, well, I don't know. It doesn't enter. It doesn't sort of solve the thing. With God's people, Christ's words, God's words, the apostles and so on, it solves it. It teaches us. It's clear. It's easy. With others, it's very difficult. If you look back at Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah talks about what it was like in his time. And I'm afraid our time is getting an awful lot like Jeremiah's. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. He said in Jeremiah 9, verse 1, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people, the people that are dying, who don't know the truth, who are going the wrong way. Oh, that I had a place in the wilderness, a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go for them, for they're all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Treacherous men do treacherous things. They do things, they're not reliable. You can't count on them. They're treacherous. And like the bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. Today, we have people who try to write speeches and form things so we can say something in such a way that it will be believed. You have writers who try to do that from different points of view. And the tendency is to try to bend the truth. They, like a bow, they've bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth. God's people have got to be valiant for the truth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. They do not know him. Everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant. Now, you tend to think in the church it'd be a little different. And yet, over the years, there have been brothers that have supplanted, which means pull the carpet off from under you. Everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. They'll talk about you behind their back. It's just the way it is these days. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Well, brethren, as you know, there's so much deception in the world in which we live. And God's people are able to discern between the good and a bad tree. The fruits reveal the difference. And God's people are those who love the truth. And they want the truth. So they don't tell half-truths or partial truths or deceptive truths. There are no such things as deceptive truths, although you can say the truth in a way to hurt somebody. Remember it says, speak the truth in love. You can speak the truth in hate to be able to say something that will embarrass somebody, upset them, or whatever. But to speak the truth in love. And remember Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.